I'm so glad that you're here. Call to worship comes from something that Jesus said when he was given the scripture to read in his hometown of Nazareth. He had been announcing as he went from town to town, good news, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then when he stood up in his hometown, this is what he said from the prophet Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. See, when the kingdom of God was at hand, these things happened. And Jesus was giving that invitation. All who would come into the kingdom can. The power and presence of God is available to all. And this is who we've come to worship this morning, the Holy One, the one who has announced that we can be in relationship with him through faith in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we can be here this morning. And so we acknowledge your presence. You are everywhere present at all time. It's us at times who forget that. And so we pause. We recognize you are here as the Holy One. And may you have your will in our lives. We welcome your Spirit to speak into us, to teach us, to show us how to live in the Jesus way. And we bless you and praise you. Amen. Let's continue to worship God. Still a couple lessons that's important for us to learn, and it deals with timing this morning. And I know this is true, but let me state the obvious. You and I live within the confines of time. As much as we wish we could time travel, I don't know if you like time travel movies. There's places I'd like to go into the past. I'm not sure about the future, but there's places I'd like to go into the past. But we live within the confines of time. Our life is measured by moments. And I want you to look at this next PowerPoint. This is a 90-year-old human life in months. If you looked at every one of those dots, that represents a month. And that's your life if you live to 90. Quite remarkable. There's another one. And I've got to explain some of the stuff to you. So what happens is this blue, those are your early years. This is when you'll go to elementary school. This is when you'll go to middle school. This is high school, college, and those who do graduate school into that area. All this here is your career, and if you live to 90, these are your retirement years. There's some interesting points. This is the week in, of course, this is comes from the States, but this is when you can drive a car. This is when you can vote. This is when you can legally drink. This is when a woman, an average woman, has her first child. This is when, back in 1960, men would marry for the first time. And now, when they marry in the present, you see quite a gap. This is the average time a couple who divorces will stay together somewhere from there to there. This is the average of time that someone stays in a job. There's a variance. And this is men. This is when we kick off. And this is the average life expectancy of the women. You look at our life like that, and there's some sobering aspects to it. This is what I want you to talk about when you go to get your coffee. There's some questions I'll give you, but it's what's your response to seeing the human life graphed like that? You know, it breaks down not quite into thirds, but almost. What's your response to that? How does it make you feel, or what impact does it make upon you? Or when you look at that, is there something that God impresses on you that you realize, oh, I need to remember this, I need to live this way? So we'll take 5 or 6 minutes. You can head to grab a cup of coffee. But what we do, if you're visiting here with us, it's really important that we be a highly relational church, a sticky church. And so one of the things when we go to get a cup of coffee, we encourage people to talk together, because fellowship is not just talking about the weather, it's talking about God together. And so as we go to get our coffee, we encourage one another to interact about some of the questions pertaining to the teaching. And this one comes out of our life, the years that God gives to us. How does this graph impact you? What does it make you feel like? I'll call you back in 5 or 6 minutes. Get a little feedback from you. Some of the things you talked about. How did that particular graph impact you? What does it say to you? What do you sense that you need to take away from it as you look at it? Anyone want to share with us? Yes, Denise. So what Denise is saying, those years may be good, they may be bad, there may be challenges in them, but that graph doesn't reflect that, the quality or the circumstances that you're walking. That's very good. Anyone else? Yes, Harold. 70 are, say that again, Harold. Oh, you're 70 or up. So what are you saying? You're living on borrowed time? Yeah. And the beauty of it is, like, God decides, right? He knows the beginning and the end, and he says the average is this. And, of course, when we work our way through Genesis, we're going to see the age keeps coming down, coming down, coming down, coming down. It's lately it's been going up. That's the other thing when you study history. There was a point, 50-year-old, well, most of us wouldn't be here. A 50-year-old, that was a good life, and it's been climbing. Anyone else? Comments? Yes. This sounds like it could be a song, Dave. Cheryl. Yes, to have good health. Yes. No, we're not. We may look at that and think, whew, you know, like, I'm there. I got a whiles to go, and we don't. You know, James wrote, our life is like a mist. It's here, and then it's gone. Yes, Dave, that's fantastic. Thank you for that testimony. That is incredible. So as we think about this, we live in the confines of time, and yet we're in relationship with a God who exists outside of time, who's eternal. So how do we relate to him? And how does that impact how we live our days here on earth? So we're in Genesis 7 and 8, and I want to read through the passage again. Part of the reason I do this, and this comes back as I shared with you, there's different things we can learn about how to study the Bible. When I work with a passage, I read it, and 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 I read it again, really. And this morning, I read it again, and there were additional things that came out as I read it. Because what happens is you read through it, and there's, you know, various details will jump out at you, but when you go back, you begin to get the sense, okay, oh. Because what you're looking for is the greater context. What is going on? What's happening in this chapter? And so it's a good thing where you have a plan where you read through the Bible in a year and you do so many chapters per day. But when you want to dig in and understand the passage, you're going to need to read it more than once. That's an important Bible principle. So that's why I want to read Genesis 7 and 8. For us this morning, we're actually going to go up to verse 18 of chapter 8. And as we do, I'm going to make mention, because there are 16 occasions when it talks about time. And so as I read and read and read and read this chapter, all of a sudden I'm going, wow, there's a lot of things being said about on this particular day or for this length of time or on this month, and I want you to see them. And then there's 6 principles that I want to pull out that speaks about how we relate as those who live in time with a God who is eternal and how he relates with us as finite creatures. So to get that started, the first one is up there, and as we move along, I'll just add these because I want you to see as we read how they accumulate. Chapter 7 of Genesis, verse 1, the Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 1 pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also 7 pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, and that's where the first one comes up, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I've made. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and of all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded. And after the 7 days, the flood waters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, there again is a reference to time, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgate of the heavens were open, and rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wife of his three sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 15 cubits, which is over 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on land perished, birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out, people and animals, and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened a window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven. And it kept flying back and forth until the waters had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch, because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days. Sorry, I fell behind there on clicking there. He waited 7 more days and again set out the dove from the ark. And when the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove again. Sorry, we got lost there. Where was it? See, I'm proving that as a man, I can only do 2 things at a time. 1 thing at a time. Read and click is giving me trouble. He waited 7 more days and sent, but this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the waters had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. And that's where we want to stop. But I've put these up because there's an incredible emphasis upon the passage of time. And I believe there are, as I said, six lessons that I want to point out to you that speak to us of how God works in time, or how we relate to a God who is eternal and who works in time. The first one is this. Our God and Savior, who lives in eternity, is fully capable of and is in no way restricted or limited to operating in the context of time as we know it. What that says to me as I read this, our world is not closed to God. Now, there are people in our culture, when we've moved away from God, our culture, not us, but our culture, we operate as if God doesn't exist, that he doesn't operate in this life. And one of the things that happens as we begin to walk with him, as we come to understand that the eternal God, he is not limited from operating in the world here. This is important for us to remember, particularly when we find ourselves going through challenging circumstances, as someone mentioned. You know, that graph never showed you whether life would be good or would be bad. But it's very important for us when we are going through challenges or facing difficulties to understand God is not limited. And what else is important for us? The fall of mankind into sin, nor Satan usurping the authority that was ours to become the God of this age, does not restrict God. Now there's been good emphasis about spiritual warfare and understanding the unseen world, but you and I need to understand, Satan cannot stop God from doing anything. We need to know that. If Satan stands in the way of God and he is allowed to do something, it's because God chooses to allow that to happen. Satan is not the sovereign one, the Lord is. And so as we read this and we see God operating in that year and 10 days, in those events that were happening, we are reminded he is active on the earth. And now you know that. You can know that from other passages. But particularly what stands out as you read chapter 7 and 8, nobody could stop the rains from falling. That's how you know God operates in this world. He said it would rain, and it would rain. There was nothing anyone could do to stop that. He was also the one who said when it would stop raining, and he was the one who sent the wind as he did to cause the waters to begin to recede. And no one controlled that. God did. So as we look at this, the first important lesson for us to be aware of is that our God operates without restriction in this world. He does so in the nations, and he does so in our lives. Here's the second lesson. As God actively works in our world, he does so for the sake of his glory. We must remember this. By nature, we are selfish. We are self-focused. We view the world as circling around us. And when we come to the scriptures, we understand that to come into relationship with God, to be born of the Spirit, is to have a new orientation, which is Godward. And God will always do what is right for the sake of his glory. You say, well, won't God do what's good for me? Yes. But he does not primarily operate to keep you happy. And we need that check in our lives. God does what he does for the sake of his glory. That's important. And that's how we rightly relate to an eternal God. He is altogether good, and he will always do what is right. And you see that in his justice, because in the flood as it came, the justice of God was revealed. Earth and humanity had become corrupt beyond our understanding, beyond what we could imagine. It was thoroughly, thoroughly evil. And so the justice of God, the glory of God, was seen in how he made right what had become wrong. But the glory of God was also seen in how he cared for Noah and his family and the animals in that ark. They had food to last. None of them walked out as skeletons. And there is no indication that when they finally walked out, you know, a tenth of the animals were left alive because they died from disease. We read it, it sounds like they walked in and they walked out. And the glory of God was seen in how he preserved the life of Noah and his family and those animals. And this points us to the magnificent person that God is. He always does what is right for the sake of his glory. Here's the third thing. God is so capable and powerful that he was able to work on a global scale over the year that the earth was flooded, while still personally interacting with and caring for Noah and his family and the creatures with him. Now, we understand that you and I, we have limited capacity to interacting with and caring for people. And there's a phrase that describes what happens to a person when they've gone past their limit. It's called compassion fatigue. And anybody who works with people, there just comes a point where you just say, I'm done, I'm spent, I can't handle one more thing. At any given moment, sometimes, you know, people will say, there's so many balls we can keep in the air until we drop one. That's what it is for you and I. But the story of the flood reminds us that our limitations are not shared by God. It isn't that all of a sudden God says, okay, you guys, you're on your own for a couple days. I've just had it. Okay, I'll check in with you, but I'm going for some recreation time. I'm going to play pinball or shoot pool or something like that, or go for a walk, but I'm going to chill out. You don't read that. There's nothing that. Nor do you sense that God just reached that moment where he says, oh, I'm so sorry, no, I forgot about you guys for a few days. He doesn't drop the ball. And you and I need to be reminded of that, because as we live our life, sometimes we can hear the whisper of the dark one that says, you are forgotten by God, because if he was aware of you, you would not be having this happen to you. And the story of the flood reminds us, God can work both on a global and a personal scale, and he doesn't forget about us, nor does he, in taking care of us, let things spin out of control internationally. Here's the fourth thing. God's justice is not always instantaneous. Now, we've already seen that the justice of God was not immediate, because at the birth of Methuselah, Enoch was told, name this boy Methuselah, which means his death shall bring it, and Methuselah was the longest living human being on the earth, 969 years. And in those 969 years, there was the prophetic warning that says, turn your lives around. Return to God. And while Methuselah lived, there was opportunity for people to do that. We saw that it took Noah 100 years. I don't know if he worked for the 100 years on building the ark, but in that period of time, when we have the reference of Noah at 500 years of age until 600 years of age, he went into the ark, there again was a heightened awareness, communication to the people of that day, the time is drawing near. His death shall bring it. And in the year Methuselah died, that was the year the rains came. We saw that God's justice is not immediate. But we learn in Genesis 7 and 8 also that God's justice is not instantaneous, for it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, there are times when God's justice is instantaneous, in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah. The fire fell from heaven and it was instantaneous. Here we see that it wasn't instantaneous, it took place over 40 days. What it says to us is God doesn't operate on a time frame. He said, here's the formula. If you want to know when my justice will be exacted, you type in the numbers and you'll get a formula that tells you. What this passage impresses upon us and others is this. The justice of God is thorough. When he makes right what's wrong, he's thorough. And in this instance, it took 40 days to thoroughly deal with what had gone wrong in the world. The other aspect of this, the justice of God is exacting. When he does what he does, it's precisely what's needed to bring correction. And so the fact that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, this is what in the justice of God needed to happen in light of all that had gone wrong. And you and I, we always live with this awareness that the Lord does what's right. And that was the right thing. Now, you and I may take offense, and we may not like the fact that God did what he did here, but I want to remind you, if God did not deal with the corruption, what kind of good God would he have been? It was like a cancer. Like anyone saying, no, don't give me any treatment for cancer. Don't do any surgery. You know, just let the cancer and me coexist. We'll find a way to make it happen. And you know that doesn't work. And God is the same way. He is such a good person. He could not be God and say nothing to what had gone wrong. And that tells us that at his response, the measure of what he had to do to correct what had gone wrong tells us how wrong it had become. Here's the fifth thing that stands out to us. While Noah and his family were not destroyed by the flood, they nonetheless experienced it from inside the ark. But they still experienced it. And there are times when God rescues his people and he spares them from adverse circumstances. And we know that. Many of you have experienced that. There are also times when God takes his people through great challenges. And that's why I believe, as you read it, I wanted you to catch the sense of the passage of time. Because all that year and 10 days, Noah and his family lived inside the ark. They heard the rain pounding down. As the wind blew, they heard that wind. As they settled on top of the mountain, they lived there. And time went by day after day after day. They lived through the flood, but God protected them from what happened to those who were outside. And here's the other aspect that we want to connect and be reminded of: the sovereignty of God, the choice of which option God chooses for you and me. That's his. There'll be times when he'll say, I'm going to protect you from this, and you won't even know what would have happened to you. And there's other times he'll say, no, I want to take you through this, and my grace will be sufficient, for that's always his promise. When it comes to the duration of the option when he lets us go through something, again, that's his call. He decides how long and when it's over. But when God takes his own through something, he is there present with them. And I find it so significant that chapter 8, verse 1 says, but God remembered Noah. It wasn't like all of a sudden goes, oh, Noah, oh yeah, forgot about him. All this time, God remembered Noah. He was there, present with him and with his family and the creatures there. God with Noah made all the difference. And later it would be said, the same thing would be said of the descendants of Abraham. Listen to this promise spoken by God through Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 43. He's reminding his people, do not fear, for I've redeemed you. Okay? The source of fear, the counteract of fear, we've said is the presence of God. The other reminder is that deals with our fear is that God says, I've redeemed you. I've invested in you. I've taken you to be my own. He says, I've summoned you by name. It's an incredible thing because, you know, there's a song that he knows my name. It's a remarkable thing. God knows your name. You know, we're all learning each other's names. And, you know, after a year, I'm still calling people wrong names. You know, like Elaine. The other day I called her whatever I called her. And she so graciously said, oh, it's Elaine, Rick. And I went, oh, I'm so sorry. And I've done that with others. You, maybe you're so gracious, some of you don't even tell me. If I call you by the wrong name, please tell me right away, because what will happen is that gets locked in. And then forever, I'll be calling you by another name. But God knows your name. And he says, you're mine. And here's what's the remarkable thing of when he takes us through things. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And he was reminding them, going back to historically to the crossing of the Red Sea. And he reminded his people, you might have walked through the Red Sea, but when your ancestors did, I was with them. And there may be things that you're going to go through that feels like I'm up over my head in water. And God says, I'll be with you. Because when you pass through the waters, it's because he said, I want you to. And when you pass through the rivers, they'll not sweep over you. You know how it is with the river. If you try to go across a river that's flowing, it can knock you down. And there are times when God says, you know, they crossed the Jordan River. And God stopped that with a remarkable miracle. And they were able to go across. And it was just a trickle going by. And God says, there will be similar situations where it feels like, you know, you're passing through a river and you might think, am I going to get swept away? And God says, no, they'll not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. And of course, the most remarkable illustration was of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And God says, you know, they went into the fire, they weren't burned. And God says, if I take you through something, even if it's like fire, it will not set you ablaze. And he says, this is the reason how you know this. I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And so if God takes us through things, we hang on to the reality he is with us, and being with us is all that we need. His grace is sufficient. Here's another thing. There are unique moments when God accelerates or slows down time. Now, before we look at this, the one that comes to mind was when Isaiah went in to see King, I think it was Hezekiah, and the shadow went back. There was God intervening in time. There was another when there was a battle that they were fighting, and the sun didn't set. You know what? I don't know how astronomically and mathematically that works. And really, at this point, you know, it doesn't matter to me. God did it, which tells me there are moments when God can accelerate or slow down time because he's outside of time. That being said, often God works in the normal passage of time. And that's what we see in Genesis chapter 7 and 8. Once the rain stopped, it took 11 months. 11 months for the earth to dry up. And of course you go, well, yeah, there was a lot of water there. Well, yes, there was. But still, it took 11 months. And God did send the wind, but he could have sent a wind that went, and it was all gone. But he didn't. It was a wind that took 11 months to dry up the earth. God had the power to do it quicker, but he chose to work in the normal passage of time. And once this, what this does is impress upon us that for the sake of revealing to us the amazing person that he is, God is always deliberate and intentional and purposeful in his timing of his actions. Now, when you look at these six different lessons that have stood out to us, you go, okay, so what's significant for relating to a God who is eternal? There's a couple things I want to point out to you. When you come to the end of chapter 6 and verse 22, you read this statement, Noah did everything as God commanded. Then you come into chapter 7, verse 5, and Noah did all that the Lord commanded. When it was time to go out, God said, you go out. In chapter 8, verse 18, it says that Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his son's wife and all the creatures. What's important when we relate to our God who is eternal is that we do what he tells us. This is the challenge, though, because of the twisting that's taken place in us because of sin. We honestly believe that we know what's best. Like how many times, you know, have you, or you know of people who ask another person, well, tell me what I should do, and they tell you, and then what do? You do the opposite, right? And then people say, well, why did I take the time to tell you? I just wanted to know what you had to say. And sometimes what happens when we live in relationship with God, we deal with God like that. We're just curious to know your opinion. What do you think? And when you live in relationship with this eternal God, it's not an option for us to say, well, you know, if it fits with what we would like to do, we'll follow you. What stands out is three times it's mentioned Noah did exactly what God commanded him. And so there's this understanding that comes out of this passage that you and I, when we live in relationship with God, and we center our lives in him, we immerse who we are in him, then we do what he says. This is also where so many things go wrong today with how people understand discipleship. You know, people say, well, I want to grow in my faith. And the answer comes back, well, do you do what Jesus tells you? Well, yeah, but you know what? I just feel that doesn't work for me.
You get it, don't you? Because Jesus came, and one of the things that he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, the life of heaven is available to you. How do we access the life of heaven once we begin to follow Jesus? We live like he said to live. We make it so complicated. Where we wear ourselves out sometimes is we try to find the way to turn God's yeses into no's and our no's into yeses. And when we walk with Jesus, in its simplest is what happened with Noah, is we do what he says. And when we live life as he says, it's the best life that we can live. He really does know better than us, better than Oprah, better than Dr. Phil, better than Joel Osteen. He knows the best way to live. And so we come to this awareness that we make it harder for ourselves when we want to opt in and opt out at our leisure. And Noah reminds us to walk with the eternal God is to do what he says. The other reason why we can do that is because God is trustworthy. Like, do you see the timing? He said to Noah, build the ark, and Noah started to build the ark. And then he came to him and he said, look, I want you to go in the ark in 7 days. The animals are going to arrive, take them in. And everything happened like God said, now you go in. And on the very day that they went in and God shut the door, it started to rain. And you and I need to grow in the confidence that God is trustworthy. You can trust him. And there's always that nagging that says, you know, we struggle, and I'm speaking very generically here, but we struggle to trust other people. We trust ourselves. We trust our gut. We trust, our upbringing. And here it says that in addition to obeying God, we trust him. And he moved as God told him to. The other aspect, I just thought of this too, is, in obeying God, God even said to him, in chapter 6, verse 29, you're to take every kind of food that's to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. And like God's practical, he will lead you in this life to do wise things. How stupid of Noah would it have been to say, I'll just trust God to send manna from heaven. And God says, no, that's a little later in the story. That's not going to happen in the ark. You need to take your food in right now. And so as we look at this passage, it reminds us again of what we know, but as we walk with God, we're continuing to learn this, that it's a walk where we say yes to him every day. And that's why I love that opening song, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Sometimes what we have to do is say it 5 or 6 times till we get to the point where it's right from the depth of our being, we're saying yes. The first time is, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And a song like that reminds us that it's a conscious choice of the heart, the soul, the mind to say yes to God. As Noah did that, God took him through an incredible, incredible experience. He was privileged to be a part of the repopulating of the earth, a fresh beginning. You and I, as we walk with Jesus, we're laying in, as it were, this opportunity as well, because we're anticipating the soon return of Jesus, and what we do now will have impact on then. So I encourage you, if there are issues that are before you that God is prompting of, and only you know them, that you might respond to him. If it's just this awareness of who God is and his might and his strength and his power and his wisdom, may you draw strength and hope from that as well. Thank you, Lord, as we've seen in this passage, the incredible God that you are. Now, Spirit of God, we invite you to take these truths and bring them to bear into our lives. And we hear the voice of your Spirit saying, I want you to walk with me in obedience. And so, it's to each of us to respond to you, say, yes, Lord, yes, we will. Thank you for hearing us. Thank you also for the help of your Spirit to live this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Team, come and lead us in our closing song, please. It's from Psalm 31, verse 14. David said, but I trust in you, Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. It was an expression of commitment that also spoke of blessing. Our times are in God's hand.
The Lord knows what each day brings. What an incredible blessing is to know that everything goes through His hands before it touches us. He is in control. May it be so, God. May You bless Your people with this reality. May it be a blessing that they have. Less is common. We've got a short